American Christians live in a paradoxical time. It has never been easier to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, simultaneously, our legal system seems to be focused on limiting gospel opportunities. How do we face challenges to the gospel presentation with both determination and joy? My conversation with author and commentator Todd Friel is next, here on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said. You talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode. You can subscribe to the show on iTunes and Stitcher. You can follow us on Facebook or Twitter. And, of course, you can listen to every episode from the website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. Todd Friel is the host of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, heard daily on stations around the country. He's the author and co-author of numerous books, including Jesus Unmasked, The Truth Will Shock You. Welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio Show, Todd.
It is a joy to be with you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you taking the time from your busy, busy schedule. Todd, I'm wondering if we could start with a little bit about your background. I've heard your testimony. And it was somewhat, the first time I heard it was somewhat surprising, and I'll just give you the lead in. You can take it from there. You were actually studying to be a pastor, and you weren't even saved. I wonder if you'd tell our listeners a little bit about that and how you came to faith in Christ.
Well, I don't want to shock you, but I don't think I'm the only one.
Yeah, you're right. Yes.
I remember some of my classmates. Mm. Yeah, I studied to be a pastor because when I was a child, I had a really, I mean, if the DSM-5 got a hold of me, they'd probably put me in some category. I had a real fear of death, and we never went to church. And then one day, my latest stepfather decided we were going to go to church. We went to church, and I heard that if you believe in God, you don't have to go to hell. And I thought that was a groovy plan.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of signed up for the I Don't Want to Go to Hell program.
Yes.
And I ended up liking church. Some people like athletics. Some people like laboratories or music halls, theater. Some of us liked the church. I just liked it. So I gravitated toward all of the activities and things, but there was a problem. Even though I was studying about Jesus during the day, I was living like a devil at night, and the two are not compatible.
Right.
Christians sin, but they don't live a wanton lifestyle of sin.
Right.
I was at night and going to school to study about him to be a pastor during the day. So I don't believe in carnal Christianity. I think you're either carnal or Christian, and I was definitely carnal, even though I professed to be a Christian. Graciously, God later revealed to me my sin, broke me, saved me, and the component that was missing, Mike, was repentance. Even though I did some math calculations, I actually went to chapel and church over the course of 7 years 2,800 times.
Wow.
And even though the doctrine of repentance was discussed, nobody ever pointed a finger at me and said, repent and believe the gospel. So I believed in Jesus, if you will, but I'd never turned from my sins and placed my faith in him. Mm-hmm. And the Bible regularly talks about that there's different kinds of believers, that there are genuine believers. Mm-hmm. But then there are professing people who are make-believers. They aren't real Christians. They give some sort of profession, but they aren't actually his. Yeah. And that was most definitely me. So graciously God saved me, and then my response to that was I couldn't help but talk a lot about him.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, I've said a number of times from the pulpit that I'm very concerned about a number of pastors. I just don't think they're saved, and yet they lead.
Did you see the latest Pure Life Ministry study? Guess the percentage of pastors who regularly view pornography. Go ahead and guess.
I think this is going to be very discouraging, but 60%.
You're just a little low. 68%.
Wow. And I thought I was, wow.
Taking it out of the park. No, 68%.
Yeah.
Now, those are the shepherds.
That's scary.
Is that maybe why we don't hear a lot of sermons on pornography?
Mm.
Because they can't criticize the flock when they're doing it themselves.
Yeah.
Those are the shepherds. What are the sheep up to?
Yeah, yeah, that's very scary. And I mentioned that I have called people out from the pulpit before, and I'm one of those folks that I'm not afraid to name names. I don't do it as a habit, but I do it. I won't shy away from that.
Okay, we're going to just have to hang up and end this conversation. I cannot talk to a Christian who names names. That's it. This is done.
Well, I think you actually got booted from a job once because you were doing that, right?
I got kicked off of more stations than we're on. Yeah, you know, naming names is one of the biggest taboos. You know, judging anything is verboten, but naming names is like a mortal sin? It's just gross.
Yes.
You just don't do that.
Right.
And it's the lengths that we go to are staggering.
So we can
say, no, I don't want to name names, but let's just say there's a man on TV who has a really bad comb over. He wears a white Nehru jacket. He lives in the Ritz-Carlton in Los Angeles, flies a hybrid jet, and his name rhymes with Big Fat Sin. But I don't want to name names.
Right.
That's acceptable, but you can't say Benny Hinn.
Yeah, yeah. It's ridiculous, isn't it?
A little bit.
Yeah, a little bit. So you were in Christian radio for a while, left that as for reasons I just described.
I didn't leave. I got kicked out.
That's different. that is different.
Yeah. Leaving sounds so like the party ended.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
This is, here's your stuff. Carry your box out and we'll accompany you.
Yeah, and don't come back.
it wasn't quite that dramatic, but when it was discovered that when people think about naming names, you know, they think that that's such a mean thing to do. I say it's very loving to three different arenas, if you will. First of all, it's loving toward the Word of God to protect theology and defend God's Word. Blaspheming God through false teaching is the highest crime anybody can commit. So if I love the truth, I'm going to be willing to say this is wrong and this is who's doing it. Second of all, if I love the people, the followers of that false teacher, I'm going to name names so that they can look and recognize who it is. And it's also loving toward Benny Hinn. It's also, there's a fourth category of people. It's loving to good teachers, because when we dance around and say, hey, I heard this pastor, and I'm not going to say his name, but any good pastor, any godly man is going to go, is it I? Tell me, I need to know. I don't want to be a false teacher.
Yeah.
So it's the kindest thing we can do. And, well, the boss and the management didn't agree, so they asked me to become seeker sensitive, and that was a little bit too big of a pill for me to swallow. So we ended up going out on our own and starting radio, and we were doing that with Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron for a while, and now we've been doing Wretched for the last, I think, 55 years, something like that.
Probably seems like that sometimes.
No, a little bit.
Well, what was it? Was it an event or just kind of a process where you arrived at the idea of Wretched Radio? And where'd that name come from, Todd?
I actually saw a T-shirt that said, I am the wretch the song refers to. It didn't have a trademark, and I really liked it. Yeah. And so that just always stuck in my head. And when we were looking at naming the radio program, I actually did. I called up Ray Comfort and I said, Ray, I saw this. I'm thinking, wretched. There's something about wretch. Mm-hmm. I think it was the word wretch. And Ray Comfort is one of the sweetest, most wonderful Christian men on the planet. And he said, Todd, that's great. I'll think about that and I'll give that some thought. Which was Ray's way of basically saying, I want out of this conversation. So about 10 minutes later, he called me back and he goes, Todd, I thought you were talking about what a cat does. I get it now. Wretched man that I am. I see that. And it was like, there was wretched. There was. So Ray Comfort actually named the program. Not intending to, but he did.
That's awesome. Todd, your focus is making the gospel clear through pointed commentary, intelligent questioning, probing, and even sarcasm, as our listeners have already figured out if this is the first time they've heard you. Now, that's worked well. I believe it's worked well, in my view. But I've seen some Christians on your videos that are posted in numerous places that they're kind of put off by that. And you've lovingly, and I have to applaud you for this, because I don't know that I would have the patience that you do. But you lovingly try to work them through the process of understanding why the best approach is to be very pointed and try to avoid the warm, fuzzy, confrontational kind of stuff. And how does that work out for you when you're open air preaching the gospel and you're confronted by these kinds of Christians?
Well, first of all, it's a lot easier when you're in the encounter than when you're watching it. Because I've seen guys who are getting attacked, and they're being patient and loving, and I've sinned. Because I just, watching it, it's like, this aggressive atheist really getting on my nose. But when you're in it, it's different, because you're looking at a human being. You're looking at somebody who's made in the image of God, and you're looking at somebody who's profoundly lost. And especially this day and age, postmodernism, biblically, it's the noetic effect of the fall.
Yeah.
All of our brains are busted. And so these people, they're thinking they're postmodern. Nothing is white. Everything's whatever color you want it to be. 2 + 2 = 7. Mm-hmm. Nobody's right. Nobody's wrong.
Yeah.
I actually, without sounding arrogant, I hope, but I pity people. Because that's the way I was. I remember it. I have not forgotten the sewer out of which God pulled me.
Mm-hmm.
I was just as lost, too. But I see them, and, Jesus, when he looked at the children of Israel, he had compassion.
Yeah.
Because he just saw their lost state. And when I'm out of the campuses and when I'm meeting people, and I just hear the things they say, and I know where it comes from, bad churches, liberal indoctrination, the university system, godless, atheistic, evolutionary ideas.
Mm-hmm.
So, they were born in sin. They were raised by sinners. Every input they had was probably sinful. We should expect it. So I just find it's pretty easy to be compassionate with folks when I'm talking to them, because they're just lost.
Yes, yeah. Well, you brought up postmodernism, and I think that's a good subject matter for our listeners to try and understand, first of all, what it is. You gave some of the symptoms already that we see in our culture and even where it comes from. My question, though, is because of postmodernism and the effects that it has on people's thinking, is there a bit of a pre-gospel that you think needs to be done before we can reach people, or do we just hit them straight up with the gospel? Is there any kind of unpacking or probing questioning to get them to a place where we can present the gospel? What are your thoughts on that, Todd?
Well, I every encounter is organic. So I think that we need to study evangelism. We need to be thoughtful and then apply as needed.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to approach every conversation and say, for instance, what I want to do is help them understand that their worldview is flawed by asking some pointed questions.
Yes.
I might do that up front. I might do it later. I would never say this is the rule. I think conversation should just happen, and we try to lead and steer them as best we can. So I don't have any problem with what the word you'd use, pre-evangelism, but this is what I know. I cannot use logic with somebody who's illogical.
That's right.
Now, lost people are not idiots. They go to work. They accomplish a lot of things. But they cannot understand spiritual things. They can't.
Right.
Unless the Holy Spirit of God works on them, they can't. So how does the Holy Spirit of God work? Well, he can work through a shoe to convert somebody if he wants to. But typically, the way that he works is through the word that he inspired. So I want to use the two-edged sword as much as possible. And people typically say, well, you can't do that. They don't believe it. Exactly. That's why I preach it to them.
Yeah.
And you don't spend all of your time defending the word. You unleash the word, and the Holy Spirit works with that to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I try to get to the Bible. I try to avoid evolution, happy to engage if necessary. But I don't want to be defending creation as if I have to apologize for something.
Right, right. Yeah. Well, let's discuss some of the points that you made in your book, Jesus Unmasked. Now, the subtitle says a lot. The truth will shock you. It reminded me of a comment Dr. Michael Heiser made that has just stuck with me over the years, and it's this: it's not my job as a pastor to protect you from your Bible. And what he meant by that was the Bible says some pretty remarkable things and really some pointed things that a lot of Christians just kind of read right over, and they don't really grasp the implication. So in that book, Todd, Jesus Unmasked, The Truth Will Shock You, what are you trying to get people to understand by that subtitle?
That Jesus Christ didn't appear in the book of Matthew.
Right, yes.
Jesus didn't actually appear in Genesis 1-1, although Jesus is in Genesis 1-1
yes.
a lot.
Yeah.
He's in the first three chapters of Genesis all over the place.
Yes.
But more than that, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, both times, Peter tells to his audience, as he's doing some open-air preaching, that you crucified the Son of God as part of God's pre-arranged plan. That this was always God's intention. And when you go to Ephesians 2, verse 7, it explains God's intention for the entire universe. This is the answer to the million-dollar teleological question, what's the purpose, what's the point?
Yeah.
And the point is singular, and it is one thing. God created a universe so that he could demonstrate his mercy, his grace, and his loving kindness through the redemptive work of his Son, the second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, by having him crucified, raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins of people, so that he could be glorified for all of eternity for being such a merciful, amazing God to save sinners.
Yes.
That's it.
Yeah.
And the entire Bible points to that, beginning in Genesis 1, it's in Genesis 2, it's in Genesis 3, it's in Genesis 4. It is loaded throughout the Bible. The Old Testament points to Jesus through something called typology. It's the study of types and shadows.
Yes.
Fuzzy pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, he's the technicolor reality in the New Testament.
Amen.
And so the ark is Jesus. The bronze serpent is Jesus. The bread is Jesus. The water from the rock is Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the curtain in the temple. Jesus is the mercy seat. He's the better high priest. He's the better prophet. He's the better king. He's the better Moses. He's the better David. He's the better Melchizedek. He's better than angels. All of those things in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus.
Yes.
The scarlet thread that runs throughout the Old Testament, the lamb sacrifices pointed to Jesus. The Old Testament is littered with, it's a hall of mirrors pointing to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I fear that most Christians think that that's like those Old Testament stories, and then, boop, there's Jesus.
Yeah.
Nope.
Yeah.
God chose a land. He chose a man named Abraham, and he chose a people called the Jews to deliver a seed, singular, Jesus Christ. And so when you read the Old Testament, it is God working throughout history to make sure that there is a land, a nation, and a seed, Jesus Christ. It's a magnificent book that has one subject and one subject only, Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen. I'm speaking with author and commentator Todd Friel. You may visit his website, wretchedradio.com, for more information. Todd, that is a wonderful summary of the book. Let's connect that truth. You just gave the gospel there in a brief couple of minutes. Let's connect that truth with evangelism, where the rubber meets the road, as they say. Our listeners, when they share the gospel, they run up against all kinds of objections, some of them very weak and lame. Some of them are valid and need a proper, reasonable response. So I'm wondering, in what time we have left together, if you could share with our listeners how you answer these type of objections when you come upon them. For example, if someone were to say in response to your gospel presentation, well, we're created the way that we are. How can God judge us for that? How would you respond to that?
You know, Mike, that I'll answer that question for you, but increasingly one of the things that I find myself doing in response to questions is asking questions.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think I understood your question, but let me ask you, what do you think a just creator of the universe, should he not judge people? Is that what you're suggesting?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so to turn it around, because most of the time, Mike, they're just parroting what they've heard. They've
That's
heard
right.
it at university.
Yeah.
They haven't thought it through. They haven't read a book.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes just pulling out a question can cause them to see that their actual worldview and their position is untenable.
Yes.
And then I don't have to just club them and drub them
mm-hmm.
and say, well, let me just tell you about the character. The foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. Are you righteous? Are you just? You're not. So what should a just judge do with guilty criminals?
Yeah.
Okay, now I can use all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But if I can get them to speak it and reveal, you know,
yeah,
maybe that is a better way.
I think so.
Or at least to see that their own worldview is busted.
Yeah.
I find that I can just make a little bit better progress rather than just spewing it out and giving my information straight away.
Yeah.
I give it if needed.
Yeah.
But I try to do it in a different way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the biggest mantras coming from Christians, and they say it again and again and again, so much so that the culture, they think that God's pretty one-dimensional, and that is that God is love. And so many times people will say, well, if God's love, well, why doesn't he save everybody?
Mm-hmm.
What do you say to that?
I say your biggest problem is that God is love.
Yeah. Turn it around again.
That's a very big problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because let's just consider what love means. Now, you maybe think it means puppies and rainbows, but God loves far more profound things than that.
Yeah.
For instance, God loves the truth. He loves it.
Mm-hmm.
God loves righteousness. God loves holy things. That's what God loves.
Yes.
So conversely, when you love something, that automatically implies there's the opposite of that. You have the opposite emotion. You hate
mm-hmm.
things. So when you watch the evening news and you hear that horrible story about somebody being murdered or sliced into pieces or run down at a parade in Oklahoma, do you love that?
Yeah.
No, you hate evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
So does God.
Yeah.
And that's our problem, because God is love and he loves righteousness. That means he has a settled animosity toward evil things. And so now we need to ask ourselves the question, am I evil?
Mm.
What is God's position and his attitude toward me?
Mm.
And the problem is that we actually by ourselves are evil. We don't do everything right. We don't love everybody the way that we're supposed to. By the way, don't let people get away with love. Love is the answer. Love is all we need.
Yeah.
You know, what the world sweet needs now is love, sweet love. Hold on.
Mm-hmm.
Love is a law.
Yeah.
Love means you have got to treat everybody the way that you love yourself, and that's a very high bar.
Mm.
So I would ask you, when you say that the world needs now is love, okay, have you been loving everybody as much as you possibly can today?
Yeah.
You've fallen short of your own command,
mm-hmm.
and God hates it when we do.
Yeah.
So because God loves justice, he's going to punish evil, he's going to punish sin, and that puts you and I in a very bad spot.
Yeah. Well, the God of the Christians, though, that's to say that he's the only way, that's pretty narrow-minded, Todd. Aren't all religions saying the same thing?
No. That's it.
No. That's it, huh? Nope. And
no.
Then, well, silence is a weapon.
Yeah, no, it's not. And, you know, they'll use the elephant. You're feeling the trunk. Somebody's feeling the tail. Somebody's feeling the back leg.
Yep.
But we're all feeling the same elephant. Hold on, that analogy just falls apart all over itself.
Yes,
first
it does.
Of all, somebody has to have a view of the total elephant to recognize we're just feeling parts. So somebody has to understand the whole to recognize we're just feeling different parts.
Mm-hmm.
So the analogy is destroyed immediately. But here's the issue. And what I like to do for folks is just to draw a circle. In this circle, You can put every world religion that you choose to. You can put Buddhism and Hinduism, and you can put a Mormonism goes in there too. All of these religions, mm-hmm. they do stuff. Yeah. You must work to please God. Okay, that's what it says. Do good, and God will give you nirvana, paradise, heaven. That's those are those systems. Now, over in this little circle is Jesus Christ, who says you can't do anything to please God. Nothing. Mm-hmm. You must come through me and me only. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So if you want to say that all roads lead to God in those systems, well, go ahead. But mm-hmm. Jesus can't be thrown into that circle.
Yeah.
So now you need to choose. Are you going to work your way to try to appease a deity, or are you going to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ?
Yeah. Yeah.
They are not the same. And if you think that all roads lead to God, then when you go to when you go home tonight, don't jump on the road that you normally go on. Just start driving. The next time you go to the airport, just jump on any plane you want to and see if you get to your destination.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd never thought of using that illustration. That's a good point. But Christians aren't any better off than unbelievers. I mean, look at the whole Ashley Madison revelations. How many believers were wrapped up in that? So clearly, they can't be saved, and everybody else is lost.
Yeah, well, you know, you bring up a great subject, and it's unfortunately it's one of great embarrassment toward Christians, and it is mm-hmm. genuine hypocrisy. Now, Christians sin. Got to get that clear. Christians sin.
Yeah.
But Christians don't live an unrepentant, willing lifestyle of sin.
Yes.
And Christians typically don't commit gross sins, and they certainly don't do it on an ongoing basis. Mm-hmm. Christianity is not about perfection, but it is a new direction. So if somebody professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but their lifestyle does not bear the fruit in keeping with repentance, mm-hmm. Jesus made it clear. So
yeah.
Jesus was on to these guys, too. There are wise virgins and foolish virgins. There's good fish and rotten fish. There's wheat and there's tares. Jesus warned us about this. Inside of the church, there are tares, and you got to see some of them with Ashley Madison.
Yeah.
But that is not what Christianity is.
That's right. Yeah. Good. Need to make that distinction.
Furthermore, I would say, do not judge Christianity based on the actions of some of his presumed followers. Judge the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, and his words.
Yeah.
That's where you should be trying to figure out what's true.
Yeah, yeah, amen. That's very true. Well, here's a hat tip to our culture, Todd. I've heard this. I know you probably have too. People will say, but sin really is just a cultural construct. It's just a made-up narrative in the American culture because of our Puritan heritage. I'm not a sinner. That's your definition, and I reject that. What do we say?
You can choose the word that you want, sin, wrong, evil. It is interesting, and the atheist has to recognize it's somewhat fascinating that every culture, for the most part, has the same standards, murdering, lying, rape, incest. We recognize those things are bad. So I don't think that morality is an American cultural construct.
Yeah.
The question is, what morals are correct? Because my response to it is, for the atheist, you can't even say that rape or murder is bad.
True.
You can say you don't prefer it,
mm-hmm.
but you have no right, you have no authority to condemn it. And if you say that it's a cultural construct, then I could simply respond and ask you, if there's a culture someplace that determines that rape is actually good, would it be good?
Mm-hmm.
It's not a cultural context. There are just some things that transcend cultures that we know are wrong.
Yes.
And if that you can't confess that, then you cannot state that murder is ever wrong. You can say there could be times when murder and rape and incest and child abuse are actually good. And if that is your worldview, I have to confess, if I were in your shoes, I'd be thinking something's wrong, because intuitively I think you understand those things are always wrong.
Yes.
And the reason that we know that is because there's an objective lawgiver who has made that determination. Otherwise, you can only have preferences, and he has written those laws in your heart. Your conscience bears witness, and that's why we see universal morals throughout the globe, because everybody has a God-given conscience. Mm-hmm. And then at that time, Mike, I don't want to stay on the defensive. I want to get into that conscience. So let me ask you about your conscience. Is yours functioning? Have you sinned? Have you ever lusted? Because Jesus said that's adultery of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been angry? Have you ever lied? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever blasphemed?
Yeah.
your little conscience right now should have alarm bells going off stating, uh-oh, I've done wrong, I've done wrong. Listen to that conscience, because it's God's wake-up call to get you to see your state.
Yeah.
And he's provided a way for that conscience to be cleansed, and his name is Jesus. And you want to get to the... Don't always, in an evangelistic encounter, don't always stay on your heels.
Yeah.
You've got to start proclaiming the word and use the only ally that you have. And it is not science, it's not math, it's not logic, philosophy. Those things are all available to us, but nobody's been converted through philosophical debates.
Mm. Yeah.
They get converted through the proclamation of the gospel.
Amen.
Start working with the conscience, proclaiming the gospel, and let the Holy Spirit do the converting work.
Yes, amen. Well, I think our listeners have been encouraged by that, Todd. I appreciate you taking the time to give them some answers to many of the objections that they hear on an everyday basis. I'd like to ask you about the biggest project that you're currently involved in. What is that about?
We did a gospel presentation on DVD with Ray Comfort and Emile Zwain, Bodie Balcom. It's about 26 minutes long. It's this very clear gospel presentation, and it's one of our favorite things here at Wretched. Listeners, viewers, they'll buy them by the hundreds or thousands.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have teams all over the country that go out to college campuses and give them out to kids and ask them to watch it and get into witness encounters with them. And it's just been a magnificent evangelistic outreach. And I think we're getting close to maybe 800,000 copies have been distributed.
Wow. Wow.
Of the gospel on DVD, and we've just heard some magnificent stories coming back, and it's just been great, because some people, they find evangelism very, very scary. Frankly, we all do. Paul did, so nothing new, but they fund it. Other people go and do the legwork, and then we try to then drive people into local churches.
Yeah, and those DVDs are available at the wretchedradio.com website?
Sure, you bet.
Yeah. Any other projects going on, Todd, you want our listeners to know about? I know that the ministry itself is expanding. God continues to bless that, and you're going on more and more stations. Do I know why?
Would you like to know why we're expanding?
Yes.
I pray the prayer of Jabez every 15 minutes.
You know, I should have known better than to tell you. Yeah, go ahead, tell me why.
Yeah, God is being very kind. A new book is coming out in just a couple of weeks. It's called Judge Not. Get ready for this subtitle. Are you ready?
Yes.
The book is called Judge Not: How a Lack of Discernment Led to Drunken Pastors, Peanut Butter Armpits, and the Fall of a Nation. Come on, I know you want to ask. Come on.
Yeah, I do. Who came up with that? And don't tell me Ray Comfort.
No, Ray had nothing to do with that. Believe it or not, there was a youth pastor at a mega church in Florida. This was not some little weird cult. It was a mega church with multiple campuses. There's something in youth ministry called icebreaker games.
Hmm.
These are for the kids to have conversation starters.
Mm-hmm.
So that they can have fun and think that youth ministry is cool, and then they'll love Jesus because they think the youth pastor is cool. And that's kind of the modus operandi of youth pastors and many of the youth ministries.
Yep.
And this brainiac, for an icebreaker, put peanut butter into his armpit and had the kids lick it out.
Oh, boy.
Hold on.
Oh, boy.
Story's not done.
Oh, my.
One parent complained. So the next week, guess what he did? He backed down and he stopped putting peanut butter in his armpits, and instead he put it between his toes and he had the kids lick it out.
Oh, my goodness.
And it's emblematic of a culture inside of evangelicalism that simply needs to stop.
Yeah.
It is. I grant you, it is a rather grotesque example, but it's an example nonetheless that demonstrates youth ministry, not all of them. There's some great guys working really hard to teach people about Jesus.
Yeah.
But there's a monstrously big trend of silliness. Here, another one. Everybody gets a Diet Coke or Coke Zero, whatever, and you open it up and you take a sip out of it, so it's got backwash in it. Now, everybody stand in a circle with your Coke, take off your shoe, take off one of your socks, put your sock around your Diet Coke, and before you drink it through your sweaty sock, pass your can to the kid next to you. And then everybody passes their can, and you take a sip out of somebody else's Diet Coke through their sock.
Oh, my goodness.
And if you think I'm making this stuff up, just go to the Internet and Google Icebreaker Youth Ministries, and you will find hundreds of these games, and they get more obnoxious from there.
Wow.
That's why the book was written called Judge Not.
Yeah. And when is that coming out?
That'll actually be out November 16th, I think it'll be printed. It's at the printers right now.
Okay. Wow. Okay. So well, that's on my list. I'll be sure to buy several copies and pass them out.
I got to warn you, though, honestly, Mike, there will be something in it that bugs you. I promise you. There will be there's something to basically offend everybody. I offended myself a couple of times.
Well,
but I just tried to take a look and say, boy, is it maybe time for a little bit of church reforming?
Yeah.
To get back to being the sober-minded, holy, set-apart people,
yes,
who proclaim the good news of the gospel, and maybe, just maybe, consider that we should be known as Christians and not as Republicans.
Yeah.
And maybe, just maybe, we need to reorient our position in culture and get back to being the people of God, as
yes,
opposed to political activists or the people who just really have a distaste and a disdain for gay people. We maybe just need to do some adjusting.
Yeah. Amen. I echo those sentiments for sure, Todd. So people can find you at wretchedradio.com. Any other, does Wretched have a Facebook presence, social media?
Yeah, I don't know how that stuff works. My teenagers do, but I don't understand quite.
Right.
But we do have Facebook, and we've got an awful lot of videos and stuff that you can just go there and watch for a long, long time.
Yeah. Speaking engagements, I know you're busy with the ministry. Do you have a calendar where you're going to be speaking at all? Or?
No, I can't. Until the ankle bracelet gets removed, they just don't let me leave the state, so pretty much no.
Todd, God bless you, my friend. I appreciate you being on the program, and I'll have to do this again. And well, I'm sure we can drum up all kinds of things to discuss.
Unfortunately.
Yeah.
Hey,
yep.
Thank you for a thoughtful, sober-minded conversation. I appreciate that much. So stay faithful, all right, Mike?
Absolutely. Will do, Todd. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Bye now. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.